I want to invite your attention this morning to a couple of chapters in the book of Joshua. I titled the lesson this morning, The Valley of Trouble, from Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7. In chapter 6, we see Israel taking the great fortified city of Jericho. That's quite a story within itself. And marching around once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, marching 7 times around, the walls fell flat, and they took the city. But just in the very next chapter, we see a humiliating defeat from a very small, insignificant city called Ai. The people said, there's no use in everybody going. It's a small city. We'll just send a few up there, and we'll take the city. But they were soundly defeated, humiliated in their defeat. What was it that caused this humiliating defeat? I believe we can look at this and we can see that it was the same thing that caused this valley to be known as the Valley of Trouble. If you look in Joshua chapter 7, verses 24, and then at verse 26, it defines this as the Valley of Trouble. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wage of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And then verse 26 said, and they raised over him a great heap of stone to this day, after they had stoned him and his family to death, and burned them with fire, verse 25. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. That word Achor means Valley of Trouble. And so in the cause of this defeat, that's the story really of Achan, and now he stole things during the Battle of Jericho, things that he saw, he took and hid. Because of that, it resulted in the defeat of Israel. I believe we can learn something about sin as it relates to us today. So think with me for a little while about this valley of trouble as it relates to this matter of sin. I believe we can see involved in this particular text some concepts that will be of benefit to us as we go about our daily activities in dealing with the temptation that Satan puts before us from time to time. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 21 of Joshua chapter 7, when Achan was brought, as they brought the people tribe by tribe and house by house, and confronted them with the problems they'd had in trying to find the guilty party, God had told them their sin in the camp. The reason you can't defeat Ai. In verse 21, when this is what Achan said when he gave an answer to Joshua. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. What I suggest to you here is the conception of sin. It began with what we see. I saw. In Psalm 119, there, verse 37, David said, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. The word quicken means to make alive. Make me alive in thy way. But he said, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. We began to sin when we look at things that we shouldn't. And we could spend an entire lesson just dealing with this type of thing, because it confronts us on a daily, hour by hour, almost minute by minute basis. Everywhere we go, basically everything we do, we're confronted with immodest attire, were confronted with bad language. These are things that we have to deal with. We see things on our television sets. We see things on our computers. Sometimes we see things that we desire to have that really would not be sinful in and of themselves. But there are things that are the result of vanity, just simply wanting to acquire things. And this is the type of thing that we deal with on a daily basis. And that's what David said. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, abstain from every appearance of evil. The word abstain means stay away from. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to stay away from those kind of things. Even when we're watching our favorite ball team playing on TV, when the commercials come around, you almost have to turn your TV off or go in the other room to avoid seeing things that you really ought not be looking at. It's a very difficult thing for us to do in our society, but that's where it all begins. I saw. But then it progresses further than that. Achan said, I coveted. This was such an overpowering desire for what belongs to another that the laws of right and justice are violated to obtain it. I coveted. I wanted it very, very dearly. Something that I really thought I must have. And we today are faced with those kind of things. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we're warned there. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We all have a lot of things. I include myself in that number because we have a lot of things. We don't have as many things as some people do, but we got a whole lot more than we need. The scripture talks about having food and raiment, or food and clothing, to be therewith content. Sometimes we are just not content with the things that we have, and that results in covetousness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul said there, mortify, that means put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Listen to what Paul said. Which is idolatry. Covetousness is the equivalent of idolatry. Now think on that for just a moment. When I have this strong desire for something that causes me to leave the laws of right and justice behind, so that I can have what I want, then I'm guilty of idolatry. I'm putting something above God, above the laws of justice and right. I coveted. Then he says, I took. I saw, I coveted, I took. In James chapter 1, beginning of verse 13, James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do you see in this particular passage the idea of progression? Sin is progressive in nature. Every man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. The things that I see, the things that I would like to have. Then when lust hath conceived, when it begins in its embryonic stage, and it begins to grow in our minds. You see, the picture here is one of the birth process. Lust conceives. It takes on a life of its own. It begins to grow and to develop in our minds and keeps getting bigger and bigger until it gives birth. And when it gives birth, it brings forth sin. Sin is the end result of I saw, I coveted, I took. We are enticed by our own lust. Just as Achan was when he saw this wedge of gold and the silver and this very fine Babylonian garment, he wanted it so badly that he just didn't pay any attention to what God had said about the things in the city of Jericho. Everything there was to be dedicated to God. They were not to take anything at all in the city of Jericho for their own possession. It all belonged to God. But because of this progressiveness of sin, Achan took that which was accursed. That which had been dedicated to God. It was accursed to him. Because it had been dedicated to God. And so he sinned. These three steps lead ultimately to the valley of trouble. If you go back down to the latter part of Joshua chapter 7, you find what happened. Verse 25, Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. This evil was put away. They got rid of this man who had violated God's law in such an egregious way. We today can fall into the same trap that Achan fell into. This is the conception of sin, but you'll notice in this context that there's also the concealment of sin. When he said in verse 21, "I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." He took them and then he hid these items. Achan thought he could cover up his sin. We cannot, no matter how hard we try, we cannot cover up sin. We have several examples in Scripture of individuals who thought they had covered their sin. One is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the 5th chapter. When they saw that Barnabas had sold a piece of land or a piece of property and given the price to those who were in need and brought it laid at the apostles' feet, they too sold a piece of property. And they brought a part of the price and laid it at the apostles' feet. But the Scripture records Peter saying to them, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie? And no spirit, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Peter said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie?" They lied to try to cover up what they had done. They implied they had given everything that they had gotten for the piece of property when in fact they had kept back part of it. And Peter said, "While it remained, was it not thine own? While it was yours, it was in your own power to do with whatever you chose to do with it. But when you said you gave it to the Lord, then it then belonged to the Lord." they tried to cover up their sin. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, the account of David. When he was walking up on his rooftop, and he saw Bathsheba bathing. She was a very beautiful woman. And David being king, he had the power to have her. And so he sent for her, brought her to his house, and he committed fornication with her. Later she sent him word that she was with child. And so now he's trying to cover up his sin. He sends for her husband, Uriah the Hittite, brings him home from battle, and plans for him to go home and be with his wife, but Uriah wouldn't do it. He slept outside on the steps. And David found out about that. He tried again to get Uriah to go home. He wouldn't do it. He said, "Why should I enjoy the comforts of my home when my fellow soldiers are out there in the field sleeping in the open in tents? I'm not going to go home." So when that scheme didn't work, he sent a note to Joab to put Uriah in the front lines of battle and then to pull back from him so that Uriah would be killed. So not only does David commit fornication and try to cover that up, he then by proxy commits murder in order to cover his sin. This illustrates to us to just what length people will go to in order to try to cover sin. And I'm sure you know, and I know, individuals who for many years have been successful in covering their sin. But understand that God knows all. Hebrews chapter 4, there verse 13, the writer said, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." It doesn't matter where the sin is committed and how successful you have been in covering the sin, God knows about it. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, there the text says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out." Now, it may be that an individual is able to cover their sins from other people all of their lives. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't know about them. I know about a man who was a faithful gospel preacher who covered his infidelity for about 11 or 12 years. But his conscience finally got the better of him. He told his wife, and she divorced him for fornication. He subsequently left the Lord and died in an unrepentant state, for as I know. Be sure your sins will find you out. God knows the very secrets of our heart. In Psalm 44, verses 20 and 21, there the text says, "If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." Jesus said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And everything that we do, everything that we say, begins in our thought processes in the brain. And yes, we may be able to hide our sins from man, but if we try, then we certainly are going to face the valley of trouble. Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Well, Paul said here that sometimes people are successful in covering up their sins here on this earth. But they're going to follow you. God knows. So you see the conception of sin, you see the concealment of sin, then you see the consequences of sin. In Joshua chapter 7, there verses 6 through 9, the text says, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. What's suggested here in this verse? They were humiliated. They humbled themselves before God. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Do you see what took place here in this particular instance? I suggest to you that God risked his own reputation. And I hesitate to use that word risk, but that I think conveys the idea here. He did this in order to teach the Israelites a lesson. Did you notice what Joshua said there in verse 9? The Canaanites and all that inhabit the land will hear this. They're going to cut off our name from the earth. Now listen to the last phrase. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? What Joshua is implying here that what had happened to the Israelites would affect God also. It would affect his great name. What they were doing was bringing shame and reproach upon the name of God. Because God had been with them, he had cared for them, he'd protected them all through the hundreds of years since they had left, or since they had gone down into the land of Canaan, land of Egypt, and then come out, and then for 40 years in the wilderness, and now they are now taking the land of Canaan. God has been protecting them. Sometimes today, parents are unwilling to do today what God did to his people Israel when they're training their children. I remember Dottie telling our children when they got to the point they wanted to sit away from us, she told them they could sit no further back than where she could see them out of the corner of her eyes. And if they misbehaved, it would not embarrass her at all to get up out of her seat and walk over there and sit between them. He said, now it'll embarrass you, but it won't embarrass me. Sometimes parents are unwilling to go through the process that God went through to train their children. To train our children, we must sometimes allow ourselves to become vulnerable to the scrutiny of others. I had a lady tell me one time, I wanted to just come over and twist your ear off. I spatted one of the kids on the leg, and she told me he wasn't doing a thing in the world. He wasn't bothering anybody. She said, I wanted to just get up and come over and twist your ear off. Sometimes you have to become vulnerable to other people in order to train your children. That's what God did to his people. Well, years later, that same lady came to me and told me, I understand now. Sin is what caused our Lord to suffer the humiliation of the cross. God was doing for his people what his people could not do for themselves. Humiliation was a result of sin and ultimately defeat. In verse 13 of Joshua chapter 7, there the text says, "Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." You can't have success until you get rid of the sin. That's what caused the defeat. Ultimately, we understand the consequence of sin is death. James chapter 1, we read there in verse 15. Then when lust had conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And as you noted in Joshua chapter 7, verse 24 through 26, Achan and his family, all that he had, was taken into the valley of Achor that came to be known as the valley of trouble. Was taken out there and stoned to death and then burned with fire because of sin. So the final result of sin, even today, is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The writer of the Old Testament said. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So the sin is it shall die. Sin results in death. In Romans, that's Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all sin, but we don't have to remain a sinner. If not physical death, being the result of sin, certainly spiritual death is the result of sin. We're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell if we die in our sins. I suggest to you there are three things that sin does. Number one, it insults God. When they fail to respect what God had said, they were, as it were, thumbing their nose at God. The scripture says that there's no respect to person with God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever we do, we're going to suffer the consequences. You can't thumb your nose at God without reaping consequences. Not only does it insult God, it hurts other people. There were people who died in the Battle of Ai as a result of what Achan did. And his entire family died as a result of what he did. Apparently, to some degree, they were complicit with it because it was hidden in his tent. We don't know for sure that others knew about where it was, but it's not real likely that others in the family didn't know what Achan had done, and were not complicit with it, but we don't really know that. But regardless, the whole family died as a result of what Achan did. But not only does it hurt others, it destroys self. It causes us to be destroyed. Sometimes, even in this life, we lose basically everything that we have because of sins. And some sins don't cause you to lose everything you have, but others may. And so it may affect you materially, even here in this life, but certainly it brings about spiritual death. It causes you to be destroyed in a devil's hell. It's not a place prepared for human beings, God's creation. Scripture said it's prepared for the devil and his angels. But for those who thumb their nose at God, disrespect him, They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Burns of fire and brimstone. Because you see, the wages of sin is death. As we noted in Romans 6:23. But you'll notice the last part of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to be lost. Man has sinned from the beginning of time. When Eve saw the fruit that God said, don't eat it. The day you eat it, you're going to die. She saw it. It was pleasant to look at. It was good for food. It was desired to make one wise. And as a result, she took of it and ate it and gave it to her husband, and he ate also. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The same three avenues of sin were used by the devil in tempting our Lord. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. John said, these things are of the world, and the world passed away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You don't have to continue to give in to sin, the lust of the flesh. You can refuse to participate in those things, and you can have the gift of God, which is eternal life. Valley of trouble. Sin will invariably bring us to this valley, as it did to Achan and the Israelites. Unless sin is put away from us, Israel put away the sin, then they were successful in taking the city of Ai. Took it with no problem at all. We understand that Jesus bore our sins so that we don't have to face the consequences of those sins. But it's up to us to do all that we can to keep from falling into sin's trap. If we fall into sin's trap, then the sacrifice that Christ made is in vain, at least to us. It's to no avail because we rejected it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, being then made perfect, he began to offer eternal salvation to all them that obey him. That's reading in 1 Samuel this morning about Saul being instructed to go and utter to destroy the Amalekites, or the Amalekites, as some people pronounce that word. And when he came back, Samuel went to meet him. Saul said, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel said, how come I hear sheep bleating and oxen lowing if you've done what God said? Saul said, well, the people brought back the best to be sacrificed, and we spared Agag. Samuel said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Sacrifice is of no worth whatsoever if we refuse to do what God said. And so we make the cross of Christ of no effect when we give in to the lust desires of the flesh. Obedience is the only way to avoid the valley of trouble. The valley for us today is eternal destruction in a devil's hell. As we noted, hell is not prepared for us. It's prepared for the devil and for his angels. The question that each of us must ask ourselves this morning is, have I obeyed God? Have I done what he requires of me? That's what happened with the nation of Israel. Now, everybody in Israel did not violate God's law, but one did. And that one brought shame and reproach, brought trouble to the entire nation. Same thing can happen in the Lord's church today. When one is in violation of God's law, then he gives the entire congregation a black eye. So that's the reason we have instructions in Scripture to take care of those who are involved in sin. to withdraw ourselves from them. In Israel, that involved putting to death the one who had committed the sin. Today, we don't literally put people to death. We leave that to the hand of God. But we can separate ourselves. We can make sure that we don't have fellowship with those who are involved in sin. And hopefully bring them to realization that they are not in fellowship with God. And as a result, not in fellowship with us. It takes obedience in all things to be acceptable to God. Are you this morning facing the valley of trouble because of sin in your life? The beauty of God's law for us today is that we don't have to face that valley of trouble because of sin. Our God has provided a means whereby we can have forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And so if there's one in this audience this morning who needs to be made free from sin, you can do that this very day. You can never obey the gospel, you can do that. You just simply have to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you can be a part of the Lord's church, part of His family. If you are a member of the body of Christ and the sin in your life, you can get rid of it, just like Simon the sorcerer did, by repentance and prayer. If you're here and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.